So Matthew chapter number 3, hope you found it. As soon as you have, look up at me so that I can see the whites of your eyes and you can see the reds of mine, all right? I want to share something with you. I was reading through the Gospels here a while back and I noticed something. Sometimes it's what's in the Bible that absolutely grabs your attention. Sometimes, Pastor, it's what's not in the Bible that absolutely arrests your attention. And what I noticed was this. It is very seldom, very rare, extremely rare that our Savior ever paid a compliment to anybody. Now, I don't mean he wasn't thankful when somebody did something for him. I don't mean he didn't express gratitude when somebody did some act of kindness for him. I don't mean any of that. I just mean it's just very rare that the creator of the universe was ever impressed enough with somebody or with something to do what we would call pay them a compliment. It's just very rare that he ever did that. Now, there are a couple of times in the Bible that Jesus did do that. And I don't want you to turn. I just want you to listen. But in Matthew chapter 8, a centurion comes to Jesus and says, I have a servant of mine that is homesick and I want you, Jesus, to come and heal him. And very directly, Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And then the servant evidently, or the centurion, gets to thinking about what he's just asked and who it is that he's asked to do this. And he says, listen, I'm a man under authority. That is, I understand how this thing of authority works. I say to this guy, go, and he goes. I say to that guy, come, and he comes. I say to another man, do this, and he does it. He said, I understand how authority works. Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. All you have to do is just speak the word and my servant would be healed even from this distance. And folk, if you study the geography of that, it was a sizable distance away. Just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And Pastor, you remember what Jesus did? He turned and looked at his disciples and pays that man the supreme compliment. He says, I have not seen this kind of faith. No, not in all of Israel. What an incredible compliment. Very rare, though, that Jesus ever does that. Three chapters later in Matthew 11, Jesus initiates this conversation himself. He asked the religious crowd, he said, when you went out into the desert to hear the one who preceded me, John the Baptist, what did you go out to hear and what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? In other words, did you go out to see somebody who didn't have much backbone and much moral character? Jesus answers his own question, no, you didn't go out to see that. He said, did you go out to see a guy dressed in fine raiment? He says, no, you didn't go to see that either. You went out into the desert to see a prophet, and yet I say unto you, more than a prophet. And then Jesus makes this statement. He says, of those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now you talk about a compliment, that's it. With the exception of Jesus himself, the greatest human being ever born by Jesus' own testimony was John the Baptist. Now, I got to thinking about that, Pastor, and asking myself, why in the world would Jesus pay John such an incredible compliment? And then I got to thinking about, there is a mention in the Bible of a third time Jesus is going to issue a compliment. And it's when some of us stand before the Lord, and I hope I'm one of them, after having served the Lord and given our life in service to Him, He's going to say to some, well done. Thou good and faithful servant. Wow, what a compliment that's going to be. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. You say, preacher, am I going to hear that compliment or am I not? Well, it depends on how you live your life. Now, I want us to look at Matthew 3 because the Bible gives us a real keen insight into how John the Baptist lived his life and why he earned the compliment of Christ. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight, being complimented by Christ. You say, am I going to hear that compliment? Well done. Well, let's see how John lived and match our life up next to how he lived and ask ourselves, are we living as John lived? That'll be the key to figuring out whether or not we're going to be complimented by Christ. You say, preacher, what do you mean? All right, look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah saying, notice how the Bible describes John all the way back. Isaiah in the Old Testament describes him this way. And here in the New Testament, it is quoted from that Old Testament passage. He is described as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, folk, look up at me. Let me just pause for a second. Of all the things the Bible could say about John, the scripture describes him merely as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, have you ever wondered, is it just me, Pastor, that thinks this way? Why does the Bible describe John as the voice? the voice. Now, there was more to John's life than just his voice. Why, though, does the Old Testament, and now echoed again in the New Testament, why is he described as merely the voice of one crying in the wilderness? You say, preacher, what is going on here? Now, I wish I had time to go into this in great detail, and I don't. But my mom taught English for years, and there is a practice in the English language called metonymy. Metonymy. Now, do we have an English teacher in here? Anybody taught English or knows what I'm talking about? Metonymy is the practice whereby part of something is used to describe the entirety or the whole of that thing. Let me give you an example. If you watch the news at night, you have heard Dan Rather, Pete Jennings, and Tom Brokaw all say this, the White House said today. How many of you have ever heard that? The White House said today. Folks, can I be honest with you? The White House didn't say a single thing today. It's never spoken, never will speak. By the way, I have a Secret Service agent friend who spent 37 years in the White House. And during the Clinton years, forgive me, I'm not being political. I'm just telling you what I asked him. I said, sir, I bet you've seen everything during these years, these 8 years. And he looked at me and he said, I can't say much, but I will say this. If walls could talk, he said, that's all I'll say. Now, I can imagine if the White House walls could talk, wouldn't they have some stories to tell? Wouldn't they? A plate's being thrown and language being used and all kinds of stuff. Well, the fact is the White House does not talk. What do they mean when they say the White House said today? You see, that's metonymy. The White House, which is that building, is representative of the entirety of the entire administration. What they're saying is the administration said today, but they use metonymy and say the White House said today. That's metonymy. By the way, some of you have said this, maybe if you like automobiles like I do, some of you have maybe seen a car going down the highway and said, man, there goes a neat set of wheels. Any of you ever said that? Ever heard that? There goes a neat set of wheels. Folk, you did not mean this. There goes four wheels independent of each other rolling down the highway. That's not what you meant. No, you saw wheels, yes, but those wheels were attached to a chassis, and there was a body, and there was a windshield, and there was an interior, and there was an antenna, and a steering wheel, and a radio, and all that kind of stuff. There was more to the car than just the wheels, but you see, Pastor, the wheels are used as representative of the entirety of the automobile. That's called metonymy. Now, that's exactly what's happening here in the Bible. There is more to John than just his voice, but the Bible is using this thing called metonymy, whereby his voice is representative of the entirety of who he is. Now, can I put that in? Because that's exactly what's going on here. Now, watch your Bible again. Matthew chapter 3, and look again at verse number 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice, literally, the life. His voice represents his life, the life of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Plain English, John said, here is the sum total of my existence. It's to say, get ready, King Jesus is coming and he's not far behind me. That is, John's life was given to get his generation ready for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I believe this with all my heart. We have been given life in this generation to get our generation ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Is your life the life of one crying, get ready? King Jesus is coming. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Watch what else the Bible says. Verse number 4. And the same John, the same one who's described as a voice, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle, that is a leather strap or a leather sash about his loins, around his waist, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now watch very carefully verse 5. Pastor, this jumped off the pages of scripture at me. I had never noticed this. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Folk, look up at me. Here comes a guy and he's wearing camel hair. Pastor, I don't mean a camel hair jacket, a finely tailored piece of clothing like we have today, which is a fashion statement. I mean, John was wearing crude camel hide, stripped off the camel's body, tanned on the backside. He's draped it over his shoulders. He takes a leather sash to hold it together. He's got in this hand a receptacle containing bugs. Over here, he's got a receptacle containing bees honey. And as he's walking into town dressed in this bizarre way, he's popping bugs in his mouth like popcorn and washing it down with honey. To that strange kind of guy, verse 5 says, then went out to him, Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed this, folk? John didn't go into town. Town went out to him. Why did John have such an attraction, such an appeal? Can I tell you why? And this is the first key to getting a compliment from Christ. John lived a different lifestyle. Do you understand difference always attracts? Always. Any of you in here remember the old Dodge K car? You don't have one, do you, brother? I remember when you said, like you're speaking by experience. Well, anyway, the Dodge K car, some people say it was a fairly reliable car, and some people say, you know, it was the worst piece of trash they ever had. By the way, folk, I'm a Ford guy, okay? Where's my Ford men in here? By the way, bless your heart, I saw a hand go up quickly. All right, now these are the finest men anywhere in America that just raised their hands right here. They're Ford guys. My twin brother is a Chevy guy. I mean, he's a Chevy guy. Where's my Chevy fellas? Oh, my soul, we're praying for revival. Need it desperately. Anyway, my brother's a Chevy guy, and Pastor, he told me back last year, he said, Dave, in 2004, on the tailgates of the new Fords, they're putting heaters. I said, no, they're not. Why would they put heaters on the tailgates of the new Fords? He said, to keep your hands warm while you're pushing that baby down the highway. That's what that's... Now, they're not doing that, but I'm a Ford guy. My brother's a Chevy guy. I am not, in any sense of the word, a Dodge person, and neither is my brother. But you know, the old Dodge K car was nothing to write home about. You see one of those, it does not make you react. You just see it, there it is, you don't think anything about it. However, Dodge does produce an automobile that'll get your blood pumping and get your attention quick. Yes, sir, it's called the Viper. Boy, when you see that car, that gets your attention. In fact, we were driving out west one summer, the first summer that car came out, and my son saw one on a frontage road, and Pastor, we'd been driving for some ridiculous amount of time, 13, 14, 16 hours, and I was kind of in that zone where I wasn't awake and I wasn't asleep, and all of a sudden behind me, my son goes, Dad! And I go, what? You know, what am I about to run over? You know, he said, no, Dad, look over there on the side of the road. He said, there goes one of those Vipers, and I looked, and it was white with blue stripes coming up the hood, across the top, down the back. Now that gets your attention, doesn't it? You know why? Because it's different. Difference attracts. Now I want you to notice John was different in three ways. Number one, he was different in his dress. He was different in his dress. He wore camel hair and a leather sash around his waist. Boy, that was not the norm for the day. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Folk, and I'm not going to camp out here long, but I do believe this. I believe Christians ought to be different in their dress than the world is. Amen? By the way, people are watching you. A number of years ago, a pastor friend of mine that I used to work with, in fact, he was a lay preacher, he said, Dave, I'm going to be going down to Florida to preach a meeting. And I said, well, brother, I'll be praying for you. His name was Ken. When he got back, I said, Ken, how did your meeting go? I prayed for you. He said, well, we really had a real revival in the church. I said, praise the Lord. Tell me what happened. He said, well, on Sunday morning, he said, the church was located very near to the beach. He said, do you know the people in that church came dressed to go to the beach after church? I thought he meant, you know, they came with their little satchels with their beach attire, you know, and going to change and then go to the beach. So I kind of verbalized that. He said, no, that's not what I mean. He said, I mean, they came dressed in their bathing suits, some of them with cover-ups, some not, but dressed so that they could just head to the beach as soon as church was over. I said, you got to be joking. He said, no, they did that. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, he said, I'm up there. And he said, I thought I need to say something. And so he said, I'm praying for wisdom. He said, the Lord prompted me to say this. He said, I told him, folk, you remember over in the book of Genesis, God made two people, Adam and Eve. Remember how everything was going along real good until one day the serpent came along and tempted Eve. And he said, now the Bible does not say that the fruit that the serpent used was an apple. But he said, for the sake of my illustration, let's just say it was an apple. He said, the serpent comes to Eve and says, if you eat this apple, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And he said, I'm telling them this, and they're all listening to me. And he said, I told them that Eve took that apple, and she ate of it, and she took the apple and gave it to her husband, and Adam ate of it. And he said, I told those folk, when Adam and Eve ate of that apple, the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they were ashamed because they saw they were naked. He said, man, when I said that, they were pulling and tugging and trying to cover up. He said, then I followed it up with this statement, man, I wish I had about two bushels of those apples to pass out in here this morning. I said, man, that's choice. He said, yeah, I thought I'd offended him. But he said, you know what? He said, they were all back Sunday night. And he said, they were dressed modestly, appropriate to the occasion. And he said, we had revival. Isn't that good, Pastor? Now, folks, listen to me. We ought to be different in our dress. John was different in his dress. Number two, he was different in his diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, Pastor, I'm about to get into a lot of trouble right here. But you know what, folk? Honestly, I believe as a Christian who has a body that is God's temple, we ought to be different in the world in our diet. Amen. Now, normally when we talk about diet differences and being a Christian, we talk about drinking and smoking and all that kind of thing. And I'm against all of that. But folk, what kind of sense does it make not to drink, not to smoke, but commit suicide with a knife and fork? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. That's awful quiet in here, Pastor. So I'm going to have to do this. All right. Forgive me. Forgive me. Amen, Brother Dave. That's good preaching. Folk, it's truth, isn't it? John's diet was different. Folk, this body is the only vehicle God's given us to communicate the truth through. We need to take care of it because it's the only one we got. Man, this voice of mine doesn't go anywhere unless this body goes with it. I don't stand up anywhere and preach the gospel unless this body is healthy enough to get me there to do that. So, folk, I believe this. We ought to take care of the temple, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Our diet ought to be different. John's was different in his dress, different in his diet. But number three, I want you to listen to this. The big thing is this. He was different in his demeanor. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Now, I want you to see something that I'd never noticed before. Look how the Bible describes John's demeanor. Now, look, if you would, at Matthew 3 again, verse number 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one, what is the next word? What did John do? Crying. Now, I'm not trying to impress anybody. Pastor, my dad used to say this. I know a little Greek and I know a little Hebrew, and one of them runs a restaurant and the other runs a clothing store. So I'm not trying to impress anybody with my Greek and Hebrew. But you know, the Greek word here, crying, is the Greek word bo-a-o. Bo-a-o. Can I literally do what bo-a-o means? Forgive me. The voice of one shouting tumultuously, get ready, King Jesus is coming. Crying, bo-a-o, shouting tumultuously. You say, preacher, how's that different? Do you know in John's day, most of the instruction from the scripture took place like this? It took place in a synagogue where the teacher would sit and he would unroll a scroll form of the scriptures and he would read, forgive me, in a very Al Gore-like monotone voice, and he would bore people to tears. Here comes John the Baptist. He's not even in town. He's not in the synagogue. He's out in the open air, but he's shouting tumultuously. I mean, it's like John actually believes what he's saying. And folk, he does. His demeanor was different. Can I say this? The greatest testimony you'll ever leave a coworker is how you handle a tragedy. How you handle an illness or a sickness, how you respond when the boss gets on your case, your demeanor is the greatest testimony you'll ever have. By the way, Pastor, it had nothing to do primarily with the material being distributed that got the attention of CNN. Their initial curiosity to that gal at Fox News up in D.C. was, who are these young people who have the smiles on their faces and they look so sharp and so happy? What is it with these people as they're passing out literature? You know what? Praise God for some young people who realize the joy of the Lord is my strength. Folk, what kind of demeanor do people see in you? Too many folk walk around looking like an advance agent for an undertaker. How you doing today? Boy, I don't ask that of some people because they'll take 20 minutes to tell you. Can you try this sometime at the grocery store when they ask how you doing today and they just do it, you know, because it's customary to do? When they ask you how you doing today, just say this, I'm doing far better than I deserve. Oh, really? What do you deserve? I mean, have you broken out of jail or something? Man, there's your springboard to tell them what Jesus has done for you. Amen. I'm just doing far better than I deserve. I've tried that. That works. Hey, folk, the joy of the Lord expressed in your demeanor goes a long way. Why does John earn the compliment of Christ? Number one, because his lifestyle was different. Number two, not only was he different, number two, he was extremely dedicated. You say, preacher, what do you mean? What do you mean dedicated? Watch your Bible, if you would, please. Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready. King Jesus is coming. He's right behind me. Watch the next phrase. Make Jesus' paths straight. straight. Now, folks, look up at me. Let me explain something to you. When John says, make his path straight, he is alluding to something that the people in those days understood. Pastor, you know this well. Anytime a monarch, a king in those days, would get up off of his throne and go visit any of the cities under his domain, months before he made that scheduled visit, he would send ahead of himself an entourage made up of builders and designers and carpenters, and they would go right down the road that the monarch was going to come in a few months, and every crooked place in the road, they'd straighten it out to make the road as straight as possible. Any low places, they'd fill in. Any high places, they'd level out. Why? Because their king was going to walk down this roadway. You know what John is saying? Hey, folk, the most important king in all the world's coming. His name's Jesus. He's right behind me. Make his paths straight. Plain old North Carolina English folk, it is time to get the crooked places out of your life. It's time to get the low places out of your life. Why? Because King Jesus is coming. John lived such a life dedicated to one purpose, getting people ready for the arrival of King Jesus. Why does he earn the compliment of Christ? He lived a different lifestyle. He lived an extremely dedicated lifestyle. Number three, he lived a very direct lifestyle. You say, preacher, what does that mean? I want you to watch your Bible. Look, if you would, please. Verse number 7. But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, literally, I'm not correcting the Bible, I'm just explaining. It literally means come for his baptism. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, literally come to be baptized by him, he said unto them, well, welcome, guys, I'm ready to baptize you too. Is that what it says? Now, folks, this is a religious crowd he's talking to. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, oh, generation of vipers. Boy, that's a way to win friends, isn't it? You society of snakes! Oh, generation of vipers! Who, watch it, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do you understand the fact is nobody had warned the religious crowd. Nobody dared tell the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite. Nobody dared tell them, get ready. Jesus is coming. How dare they tell us that? John said, listen, you generation, you society of snakes, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Fact is, nobody had. John says, I'm about to. Watch verse number 8, if you would. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, before I baptize any of you religious folk, I want to see some evidence that you've genuinely repented. Bring forth some fruit, evidence, meat for repentance. Look at verse number 9. It's like he's reading their minds. Because anytime you confronted the Pharisees and Sadducees, Pastor, instantly they snapped up with this. I don't think you understand our religious background. We be Abraham's children. Well, John's like he's reading their mind. He knew. Look what he says. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. In other words, don't bring up your religious background. I don't want to hear that. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. And folk, you know what? That's the truth. You don't hitchhike off of mommy and daddy's salvation into heaven. Pastor, the longer I live, the more concerned I become that churches are full of people who had a mom and dad who were saved, but they're not. And if Jesus came back tonight and raptured out of this place those that are saved, it scares me to death. There'd be people that literally have occupied offices in the church that are sitting in here that would be left behind. And boy, that's a scary two words, left behind. Don't tell me your religious upbringing. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. Watch the rest of verse 9. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones. If he wants to, he can turn these stones into children unto Abraham. Watch verse 10. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. That's a Jewish colloquialism that means this. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the bottom line. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Here's the bottom line. Look at the middle of verse 10. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me, the one that I was sent to prepare the way for, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, folk, can I be real honest with you? I heard my daddy preach on this. I have read this passage for years growing up in a pastor's home. Pastor, I never understood it. Whose fan is in his hand? You know what I thought it meant? This kind of fan. When Jesus comes, He's going to have this kind of fan. Well, what does that mean? Folks, that's not what it's talking about. The fan being referred to is a winnowing fan. Can I give you a modern equivalent? It's like a snow shovel. Great big elephant ear winnowing fan. You know what they would do in those days? They'd go cut the wheat down, the grain out in the field. They'd bring it inside a barn that's got an opening on that end, an opening on this end. Once they've got all the grain in the middle of the barn, they take their sandaled feet or they roll heavy rocks or some other blunt instrument across that wheat, and they're doing it to crush the wheat to separate the outer part, the husk or the chaff it was called, from the kernel or the grain of wheat on the inside. See, the chaff is weightless, but the weight to wheat is found on the piece of grain on the inside. Once they've crushed all the outer shell, then take a winnowing fan like a snow shovel, and they pick up chaff and wheat together and toss it up into the air, and the wind blowing through that barn like blowing through a wind tunnel would catch the chaff, which is weightless, and blow it out the other side. The grain would fall to the ground. They pick it up again, sift a little more and get a little more chaff out of the way. They continue that sifting process until they've got all the chaff out of the way, and all that's lying on the ground is the genuine article, the grain. What John's saying is this: when Jesus comes, listen to me, teenagers, He's going to have a fan in His hand, a winnowing fan, and He's going to thoroughly purge His floor. And He's going to gather the wheat into His garner, i.e. heaven. But the chaff, He's going to burn up in unquenchable fire. Now, folks, that is as direct a language as you'll ever hear from a preacher. And he's talking to religious people. When Jesus comes, plain English, He's going to divide the genuine from the false. And the genuine are going to heaven. And I don't care how religious you are, the false are not. And by the way, folk, that is still true. Many will say unto me, Matthew 7:21-22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not preached in Your name? Lord, have we not in Your name exorcised demons? Lord, have we not in Your name done many wonderful, literally many miraculous works? And the Lord's going to look down at him and say, out of my sight, which is what literally depart from me means, out of my sight, you worker, literally you practicer of iniquity, I never knew you. Pastor, that is a frightening thought. Boy, that's direct language. But you see, John wasn't up for election on anything. So he didn't have a crowd to please. So he lived a different, dedicated, direct lifestyle. No wonder Jesus said, greatest human being ever born is this guy, John. There's a fourth way John lived, and I want you to listen. Boy, I wish I had time to turn and show you, and I don't. But John not only lived a different lifestyle and a dedicated lifestyle and a very direct lifestyle, he lived, Pastor number four, a diminished lifestyle. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Hear me out. I'm going to explain. Before I do, may I say this? Here is American philosophy. Pastor, here is American philosophy that has thoroughly entrenched itself in the church. The philosophy is this: it's all about me. By the way, I saw that on the bumper sticker of a car in Canada being driven by a 16, 17, or 18-year-old young lady. It was actually on the bumper sticker, the four words, it's all about me. Now, I'd never seen that on a bumper sticker in America, but we live that way, don't we? By the way, we live that way this way. If somebody, Pastor, puts a flower arrangement up here and you mention them, the fact that they put it in honor of so-and-so, they're happy. But if somebody else puts one, and for heaven forbid, if you should forget, because, you know, you do have more important things on your mind, like the message you're going to preach and so on, but if you forget to mention that somebody put that flower up there, I mean, you're in big trouble, aren't you? You know why? Hey, my dad pastored 32 years. I've seen it all. I mean, I've seen it all, good and bad. A lot of good, a little bit of bad. I've seen it all. The point is this, folk. People get upset because they're neglected. Because it's all about me. Folk, it ain't all about us. It's all about Him. Pastor, I'm convinced we would have revival if we could ever right here get it through to our head and into our heart that it ain't all about us. It's about a much bigger cause. The cause of Christ. Pastor, there's not a thing you could say to me that would offend me if I understand it's not all about me. It's about Him. If you came to me and said, Brother Dave, I need to offer you some suggestions, and please do that. I mean, I believe this would help your ministry. How dare I, if I don't believe it's all about me, how dare I say, well, who does he think he is? Does he not understand I preach more times in the year than he does, which has nothing to do with anything? Because you've been in the ministry a long time, have wisdom from the Lord. How dare he say that to me? Do you see self rearing its ugly head? Folks, it's not about us. And it sure wasn't about John. Now, folk, hear me out. You remember whenever John gets so direct that he has the audacity to tell the king, Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife? Do you remember that? Boy, that'd be like one of these preachers today walking into the White House during the 90s and saying to our former president, what you did with that intern is as wicked as it could possibly be. How popular and politically correct would that be? Not very, would it? But John says it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. As a result of that comment, John was imprisoned. Do you remember? Remember how there came a party one night and Herod had everybody that was anybody at that party, and a young lady named Salome got up and danced in front of Herod, and boy, she must have done quite a dance because Herod looks at all the guys around him and says, man, that's quite a dance, wasn't it, guys? I'd be willing to give her anything she wanted for that dance, even to the half of my kingdom. And the young lady overhears that. She runs to her mom and says, Mama, the king liked my dance so good. He said I could have anything I wanted, even if it was up to half of his kingdom. What should I ask for? She says, man, don't ask for half the kingdom. No. Oh, no, don't ask for half the kingdom. Well, Mama, what do I ask for? And her wicked mama said, you ask for the head of that Baptist preacher named John on a silver platter up here in this banquet chamber tonight. Pastor, can you see her? I can. She slinks across the floor to Herod and says, I heard what you said, but good news, I don't want half the kingdom. Well, sweetie, what do you want? Just name it. I want the head of that guy you've got imprisoned, John the Baptist. I want his head up here on a silver tray tonight. Remember how Herod begins to kind of tap dance because the people counted John as a prophet, but everybody's heard him make the statement, so he has to follow through, doesn't he? So he sends an executioner down to the jail cell. And folk, most likely they did it this way. They must have tied, much like those terrorists have been doing. And folk, that ought to make us so angry. There is no excuse for that kind of behavior. They tied John's hands behind his back, had him kneel, and a burly soldier took a razor-sharp saber. And as John is leaning forward like this, they came down and severed his head from his body. They took that grisly head, slapped it on a silver tray, and carried it right up into the banquet chamber. Now, folks, think with me. They have been eating a meal in that banquet chamber. You want to see how hard they are? What a piece of work this woman and her daughter are, especially. They walk up in front of people who have just been eating a meal, and that head's still oozing blood, and they hand it right to that girl. And she takes it over to her mama. And now the voice has been silenced. Or has he? Do you remember how a few months later, the report comes to the same Herod? There's somebody else out there in the wilderness, and he's doing miracles. Only his name is Jesus. Remember what Herod does? Hey, what'd you say? What'd you say? Well, King, we said there's somebody out there in the wilderness doing miracles again. Only his name's not John. His name's Jesus. Remember what old Herod did? Oh, I'll tell you what's going on. I'll tell you. His name's not Jesus. I'll tell you what's happening. It's that guy John that I beheaded. That guy John's come back to life again. Therefore, and I'm quoting him directly, therefore these mighty works are manifesting themselves through him. That's not Jesus. It's John come back from the dead. Now, that was not true. It was Jesus. But Pastor, you ever thought about this? Even dead, old John was confronting old Herod's conscience, wasn't he? It's this guy that when he sees Jesus coming and ultimately baptizes him, he says to all of his followers, behold, look, here comes the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And you remember what John's followers did? They quit following John and started following Jesus. And you know what? He encouraged that. And he made this statement, he must increase, I must decrease. Plain English, it's not about me. It's about him. No wonder Jesus said, greatest man ever born.
was John the Baptist.
Why? Different, dedicated, direct, diminished lifestyle. Now let me ask you again. Are you going to hear, well done? You said, preacher, how can I know that? How are you living? Different, direct, dedicated, diminished. Father, help us tonight, I pray. Help us, oh God, I pray. Lord, if we get nothing else out of this week, and Lord, I pray we get much more than this, but Lord, should we have a choice to get nothing but this or something else, Lord, I pray that You'd so work in our hearts tonight that we would learn that it's not about us. It's about a cause much bigger than any of us. Lord, it's about You. And Father, I pray that we would so sacrifice and yield what we perceive to be our rights, that Lord, You could take a yielded and submissive vessel and Lord, revive us and use us for Your glory. Because Lord, really, that's really the only kind of person You ever do use. Lord, I long to hear You say, well done. And if that's going to happen, Lord, we must live as John lived to hear this great compliment come from Your lips. Now, friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of very direct questions. Question number one is this. How many of you can honestly say, Dave, I know without any doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ is my Savior? I know if my life were to tragically and unexpectedly end tonight, I know that I'd go to heaven. If you know that's true, you know you're saved, you know if your life ended tonight, you'd go to heaven. Would you just lift your hand and hold it up? Bless your heart. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Now I wonder if there might be someone in the room tonight, maybe several, who'd say, you know what, Dave, I don't know. I do not know that if my life ended tonight that I'd go to heaven. Well, friend, if you don't know that, but you're concerned enough about where you're going to spend eternity that you'd let me pray for you, I wonder if you'd indicate that by lifting your hand. And all you're saying is, Dave, I'm not sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I would like you to pray for me. I'm at least concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity, concerned enough that, preacher, I'd like you to pray for me. I'd love nothing more than to have that privilege of praying for you. Is there anyone like that? Not sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, but you'd be willing to let me pray for you. If so, would you just lift your hand long enough for me to see it while no one's looking but myself? Anyone like that? I don't want to assume anything. By the way, my brother grew up in a preacher's home. He wasn't saved till he was 17. Lived 16 years, lost, preacher's kid and a phony. Anyone, Dave, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. Anyone like that? All right, one last question. I've tried to be real transparent with you tonight. I ask you to be the same with me as you answer this question. Make an assessment. If you stood before the Lord tonight, and we all could, would He say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? You say, Dave, I don't know how I could know that. Oh, yes, you can. How are you living? Are you living as John lived? Different, dedicated, direct, diminished life? Would you hear the well done? Now, I want you to answer that. If you can honestly say, yes, Brother Dave, though I'm not perfect, and friend, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about perfection. If you can say, though, yes, Brother Dave, I believe if I stood before the Lord tonight, I'm living as John lived, and I honestly believe I would hear the Lord say to me, well done. I'm living as John lived. And I believe I would hear the Lord say to me, well done. If you honestly believe that's true, you would hear the Lord say, well done to you. If you can honestly say that's true, I want to ask you to do something while no one's looking but myself. Would you just lift your hand and hold it up? If you honestly feel you'd hear the Lord say to you, well done. Yes, Dave, I believe I'd hear that. Hold it up just a second. Now, you're not being proud. I just want you to be honest. Yes, Brother Dave, I believe I'd hear the well done. Hold it up just a second. Thank you. I counted seven people. Now, friends, here's the bottom line. We are going to stand before the Lord one day. And He is going to utter to some, well done. We'll not hear it unless we live in the way John lived. Now here's what we're going to do tonight. In a couple of seconds, we're going to stand to our feet. And in the quietness of these last moments of this service, if you couldn't lift your hand and say, I believe I would hear the well done, then whatever needs to be corrected, whatever God needs to change about your demeanor so that you begin to live different, whatever God's touched on in your heart and life tonight, that He needs to change, would you let Him change it tonight? Would you yield and submit to Him? Would you be willing, when we stand our feet in a couple of minutes, would you be willing to step from where you are and kneel around this altar and say, oh God, I'm confessing to you where I have not lived as John lived. And Lord, I want to hear the well done. Folks, this could be the beginning of what we've been praying for, and that's a revival of God sweeping through this place. Folk, it's not about us. It's about Him. Let's stand our feet, shall we, with our heads bowed. Father, bless this invitation. Lord, even now I would pray that Christians to whom You're speaking would be willing, Lord, just to forsake their seat and come down to an old-fashioned altar and say, oh God, forgive me for living for me. Forgive me, Lord, for being sucked into the world. Forgive me for not living a different and dedicated and direct and diminished life. And Father, help us, I pray, to be modern day John the Baptist, to prepare our generation for Your second coming. Lord, may we be voices crying, shouting tumultuously, get ready. King Jesus is coming, and it's not going to be long, because Lord, surely it's not. Revive Your church here, I pray, oh God. Lord, we don't need just another meeting this week. Lord, we need an encounter with You. I ask, oh God, You'd give us that. Break us, oh God. May there be tears shed around this altar, Lord, maybe something that hadn't happened in a long time. And Father, for what You're going to do, we're going to thank You.